In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. There are a lot of things that the 16th century reformer Martin Luther is remembered for. But one of the things that he's not only remembered for, but a means by which he continues to and routinely speaks to the church today in the 21st century is by the words of his hymns. Now, not all of them are completely original to Luther. He does, like many good hymn writers have, he takes something from the past. He tweaks a little bit, makes some improvement, adds to it. That's the case in the hymn we're going to be studying here on this Monday afternoon, October the 22nd, kicking off Issues Etc. Reformation Week, talking about the Luther hymn, "O Lord, We Praise Thee." He took something old, he added something new to it, he changed a few things in order to bring it better in line with Holy Scripture, and it's all done in the context of trying to answer questions for the common people about something as basic and as vital to the life of the church as the Lord's Supper. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to kick off Reformation Week with the study of the Luther hymn, "O Lord, We Praise Thee," Pastor Will Whedon. He is Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, a joy to be with you, Todd.
We're kicking off this week, this Reformation Week, so give us kind of the short version of your take on Luther as musician, Luther in particular as hymn writer and hymn adapter.
Well, you know, he had a love of music that shaped his whole life, and that openness to that great openness to music, it was inevitable, I think, that once the gospel began to really perk in him and he began to see and rejoice in it, that it was going to spill out into musical form. The immediate impetus for his hymn writing was the martyrdom of the two boys in Belgium. And once that happened, he wrote his first hymn, "A New Song Here Shall Be Begun." And that sort of like set him off. And from that moment on, for the next 2 or 3 years, he just dumps out hymn after hymn after hymn after hymn. And he, like you said, he has a variety of methods he employs. There's things, sometimes he just takes an old hymn and translates it from Latin into German. He did that with Savior of the Nations Come. Sometimes he composes a brand new piece himself. He many times was working on a particular scripture passage, like one of the Psalms, and he would paraphrase the Psalm. Many of his hymns are Psalm paraphrases. We think of, you know, "From Depths of Woe" and, you know, other ones like that. "May God Bestow on Us His Grace," several that he did like that. Some of them, though, like the Nicene Creed, that "We All Believe in One True God," and also this one before us today, he had a text and tune in front of him already from the that he'd known and sung as a young lad, and these he just took it and expanded it a bit. And the impetus for this, I really think, is him getting clear on the gospel. He's got a joy in the Lord that he cannot not be singing about right now. And so it begins to overflow his life. It's also a time in his life, 1523 to 1526. He's very concerned with the worship service. And he works quite a bit on that area. 1523, remember, he publishes for the first time the Latin service with his suggestions on how to remedy that, so that the areas that conflicted with the gospel were cut out. And then he spends a couple years working on his version of what a German service look like. How would it sound? And the amazing thing, if you open up that German service and start studying it, is it's almost all music. I mean, this man was consumed with music in these days. He wants to know, how do we sing the liturgy of God, the service of God, in such a way that we sing the faith down into the people's hearts? He knew that the words were carried along by the music, and the music wrote the words in the people's hearts. And once the people's hearts were set on fire by these words, then they themselves would be transformed. You know, there's a famous quote by that one. Was he a Jesuit already? I can't remember. He, Roman Catholic, anyway, that complained at the time. You know, Luther's hymns have killed more people than his sermons and his preaching, because his hymns were so well received.
Now, two things on that. You just mentioned his famous insight that I think we do well to, especially great lovers of great music, do well to remember. And that is, for him, music was always servant to the word.
Yeah, absolutely. He did not think of music at all as a thing unto itself when it came to its use in the church. It was a gift that he had received, you know, he believed was the church received from the hand of God for the purpose of inculcating the word of God in the people of God.
The other thing is, and that takes us to this particular hymn, O Lord, We Praise Thee. There's a theological context. You can sometimes see it in his hymns and sometimes not, where he is, in essence, using a hymn to either explain or teach or respond to a false teaching that he finds in the church, something he's trying to correct this hymn.
To say that another way, I mean, he was not afraid that hymns should be didactic. He very much believed they should be, that hymns not
teaching.
Only, I mean, they teach. They're there to teach people something. And that really sort of marks him. They're not just there for praise. Dr. Kleinig is so helpful on this. He has several essays dealing with hymn singing in the church. And He points this out, that in modern hymnody, modern praise music, you tend to find these hymns that are addressed to God. You know, oh Lord, you're so beautiful, you're so wonderful. You know, he points out that his, you know, in most of hymnody, as in much of the Psalms, it's actually not so much addressed to God as a proclamation to people about God. And you know, now thank we all our God with heart. I mean, that's not addressed to God. That's addressed to the people. Hey, people, let's get together and thank our God with hearts and hands and voices. He's done wondrous thing, and all in whom the world rejoices. And Luther there used the all of his hymns as vehicles to teach. I mean, you want to see the entirety of the faith lined out. I think there's not a better hymn than Luther's Dear Christians, When and All Rejoice. I think you're doing that maybe later in the week.
Yeah, we are doing that Wednesday.
Yeah. I mean, that's a great hymn for laying out the whole of salvation and just proclaims it. And does it dramatically, back and forth, you know, God talking to Christ, Christ talking to the Father, you know, but back, and then, of course, to the people. So a very, very creative use of words, but always with the purpose of teaching the gospel, inculcating in people the good hope of eternal life in Christ.
So before we get into the first stanza of O Lord, We Praise Thee, where did he get this hymn, and what did he do with it to produce what we're going to be studying today?
Okay, this hymn was originally the people's part in the Latin sequence hymn, Laudation Salvatorum, by St. Thomas Aquinas, written originally for the big Corpus Christi fest, you know, that which is where you celebrate that because of the, you know, the words of institution being spoken over the bread and wine, they cease to be bread and wine and are changed in substance into the body and blood of Christ, that big teaching that arose in the Middle Ages of transubstantiation. And the people, you know, it's a long, long Latin hymn full of some very beautiful things that it said. Lutherans, in fact, kept the hymn, just changed, tweaked it, you know, a little place or two. Because the big thing isn't that the bread and wine are changed, it's that the body and blood of Jesus Christ are there, present with the bread and wine. So the Lutherans fixed the hymn, but the actual people's part was this singing of this stanza. And when the stanza was originally written, it did have... I shouldn't say originally. Luther argues originally it did not have this one objectionable line, which he cuts. He says musically it doesn't fit. It was obviously a repeat, and he cut it. And one of the pre-Reformation texts we have actually doesn't have the offending line in it. The offending line ran something about that I may receive this sacrament always from the hand of a consecrated priest, you know, on my death, so maybe until my death. And Luther says, it doesn't even fit. It just doesn't go in there. And he apparently was right. It was not originally part of the piece.
Well, let's look at the first stanza then of, O Lord, we praise thee. O Lord, we praise thee, bless thee, and adore thee, in thanksgiving bow before thee. Thou with thy body and thy blood didst nourish our weak souls that they may flourish. O Lord, have mercy. May thy body, Lord, born of Mary, that our sins and sorrows did carry, and thy blood for us plead, in all trial, fear, and need, O Lord, have mercy.
O Lord, we praise thee, bless thee, and adore thee, in thanksgiving bow before thee. Thou with thy body and thy blood didst nourish our weak souls that may flourish. O Lord, have mercy. May thy body, Lord, born of Mary, that our sins and sorrows did carry, and thy blood for us plead, in all trial, fear, and need. O Lord, have mercy.
The first stanza of this Luther hymn that we're studying on this Monday afternoon, October the 22nd, Issues Etc. Reformation Week. O Lord, we praise thee. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Let's do this before we get into the rest of that stanza. What's the Kyrie doing in there? What's the O Lord, have mercy doing in the middle of this hymn two times?
Yeah, it runs all the way through the hymn itself. It's one of the hymn itself falls into the variety of hymn called these Lizen hymns, these hymns that just continually have the refrain of Kyrie eleison, and there's a pile of them in Lutheran hymnody. They come right out of the Middle Ages, and it was just the normal way. Usually, they were tropes that stuck in the middle of other Latin pieces, and the people would respond. And I think it's funny that many times these were vernacular pieces that they still have the response in Greek. So when you put them all together, you have a Latin, a German, and a Greek thing running along together. Because Kyrie eleison, I mean, originally the Lord have mercy was even in German, was Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy.
So this is, with only about 30 seconds here, this is kind of the constant cry of the church just breaking forth into so many of Luther's and Lutheran hymns?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, constant throughout. There's a refrain throughout the liturgy itself. Think about it. You got the Kyrie, but you also have the Agnus Dei. It's got it's built into it. Yeah.
We'll come back. We'll study more of the hymn, O Lord, We Praise Thee, on this Issues Etc. Reformation Week Monday with Pastor Will Whedon.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. We're preparing for a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues, etc. on Friday, November 2nd and Saturday, November 3rd, and we want to play your answer. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues, etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues, etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning till noon on Saturday, November 3rd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2012 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 3rd, at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues, Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues, Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're studying the hymn, O Lord, We Praise Thee, on this Monday of Reformation Week. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. You hear us talk about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. This is, I kind of think about it as the inner circle of supporters for Issues Etc., a small group of very faithful listeners and supporters who support us on a regular monthly or annual basis at one of the four levels of the Reformation Club. Now, this does a couple things for us. It allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently because the Reformation Club members are regular givers, and there are benefits for being part of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Membership benefits include items like books and broadcast transcripts and t-shirts and advertising for your congregation. You can find out more about the Reformation Club at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and to look for that picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc., and thanks for considering joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Pastor Whedon, we were talking before the break about some of the things that Luther wanted to teach in this, and what did he have to say about this first stanza in particular when it comes to not just the transubstantiation teaching of the Roman Church, but also their practice of distributing the Lord's Supper in just one kind. That is, the blood is not given to the laity.
Right. And what's running behind that, remember, was the doctrine of concomitance, that there is as much under one kind as under the other. So if you, if you receive the Lord's body, bodies have blood in them. So there, you've gotten the blood, you don't need it. And he saw this hymn as a testimony to the fact that the church was in protest over against this practice and the theology that ran behind it. Because he says, he's very beautiful on this. He says, even if concomitants were true, it's still not what Christ told you to do. What he told you to do was to eat his body and drink his blood. And so he specifically, 1533, has a wonderful little treatise called The Private Mass and the Consecration of Priests. And he's very feisty, his usual self at this point. He says, in the church, the faith has nevertheless remained firm and pure, that in the sacrament, Christ is instituted and commanded all Christians should receive his body and blood. And all this is proved by many hymns and poems, particularly by the congregational hymn, God Be Praised and Blessed. O Gott sei gelobet und gebenedeit, the one we're talking about today. He cites the text and then he adds, with this and similar hymns which were sung during the sacrament, in fact, during the procession, that's the Corpus Christi procession, and in churches, the church has in public loudly and urgently deplored the Antichrist and the rapacious private clerics. In this way, it confessed its faith that Christ has ordained and given it both his body and his blood as food, and that it is entitled, according to Christ's command, to receive them, and as it believes, confesses and sincerely desires in this hymn. So he saw the hymn itself as being a protest against current Roman Catholic practice at the time.
I'm fascinated by the last half of this first stanza. May thy body, Lord, born of Mary, that our sins and sorrows did carry, and thy blood for us plead in all trial, fear, and need. What is he asking there? What does this hymn ask that the body and blood of Jesus do for us?
It's recognizing Christ is mediator not once, but he remains mediator forever. And that the body and the blood which carry, when you hear, the language of that our sins and sorrows did carry, you immediately can't help but think of Isaiah 53. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's the one on whom our sins are laid. He is the one who carries them. And he carried them to death, and he did so that his blood could plead for us. What does the blood of Christ plead? That language of blood pleading, it comes right out of Hebrews, right? Where we think about, that the blood of Christ, Hebrews 12, it pleads a better word than the blood of Abel. If Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the skies, the blood of Jesus cries always for our pardon. So we're praying that this body and blood, which were in our place upon the cross, would always be for us, pleading for God's pardon and mercy. The pleading of the one sacrifice once offered for all time on Calvary's cross, but forever effective and before the Father's presence in heaven as our only hope in time of every trial and need.
What does it mean that this body and blood not only plead for us perpetually before the Father, but that it is given to us for us to eat and drink, that we are united with Christ in his body and blood in this way?
I always think of the words of Krauth on this. I think he's so brilliant. He pointed out that in the Old Covenant, the nature of sacrifice was partum partum. You took a sacrifice and you gave part of it to God, and then the people shared in the blessing of that sacrifice by receiving part of it for themselves. But he points out that in the New Testament, it doesn't work that way. In the New Testament, God gets the whole thing. Jesus gives himself entirely to the Father upon Calvary's cross. And then the people get the entirety too. Jesus gives himself entirely to his people in the sacrament of the altar. And that's how he binds God and us together. He takes us and through his own body and blood unites us to God the Father. And this is the great comfort and joy of the sacrament of the altar. It doesn't get any loud. Luther also saw this and celebrated it in many hymns, that the incarnation is very, and of course atonement too, are very closely tied to the sacrament of the altar, which is their perpetual gift to us. The incarnate one, the flesh, the body, Lord, born of Mary. You can't miss the incarnation there, and the blood. So, you've got both going on, incarnation and atonement, and all for us, given to us as our very righteousness.
Can you also, in this connection with this first stanza, just talk briefly about the thanksgiving?
Yeah, we really got to talk about that. That's massive there. One of the criticisms that is sometimes leveled against the Lutheran Divine Service was that it kind of gutted the thanksgiving because, in the ancient anaphoras, there was the ancient prayers of thanksgiving, that huge things, long prayers that the priests would pray with thanksgiving to God. Some of them very, very kindly spoken of by our Lutheran Church Fathers, Chemnitz, particularly like the one by St. Basil the Great. I think you got to recognize, though, what happens in Lutheran practice is that the thanksgiving is put back into the mouths of the people, and it's put into the distribution. As the distribution is taking place, as we're receiving the body and blood of Christ, this thanksgiving bubbles up and overflows. And so Luther prescribes this hymn. Well, in 1523, he mentions you might want to do this hymn at the end of the distribution. And that's sort of hinted at in that first verse by, that thy blood, thy body, and thy blood didst nourish, Mm-hmm. And then he moves right up into the distribution itself in the German Mass and suggests, you know what? That hymn is really just great to sing as we're distributing the body and blood. And so the Lutherans begin to develop this whole repertoire of hymns of praise and thanksgiving that do just what this hymn does, to praise, to bless, and to adore the Father who's given us his Son and the Son's gift of the body and the blood. Power, and with them, forgiveness, life, and salvation. This becomes a powerful piece of traditional Lutheran practice and piety.
What should we be listening for in stanza two of this hymn?
I think stanza two, back up real quickly, Luther composed this post-communion prayer where he asked that through the sacrament God would strengthen us in faith toward God and fervent love toward one another. Stanza two is the faith toward God stanza, and stanza three is the love toward one another stanza.
Okay, let's listen to stanza two of O Lord, We Praise Thee. Thy holy body into death was given, life to win for us in heaven. No greater love than this to thee could bind us. May this feast thereof remind us, O Lord, have mercy. Lord, thy kindness so did constrain thee that thy blood should bless and sustain me. All our debt thou hast paid. Peace with God once more is made. O Lord, have mercy.
Thy holy body into death was given, life to win for us in heaven. No greater love than this to thee could bind us, may this feast thereof remind us. O Lord, have mercy. Lord, thy kindness did so constrain thee.
Pastor Whedon, there's a lot here. We could spend an entire hour talking about this very stanza here, but he's picking up on that idea that you mentioned, that it is no greater love binds us to God himself than the body of Jesus.
Yeah, yeah, he definitely is celebrating the gift that's in the body. And I have no idea if my dear friend Pastor Mark Serberg is listening to this broadcast today, but if he is, and for his benefit and the benefit of our listeners, I would like to point out that the English is a little bit different from what Luther originally penned here.
How so?
In the English you have this talk, "Thy holy body into death was given, life to win for us in heaven." In heaven. Well, there is no "in heaven" in the German text. The German text would much more literally be translated, "Thy holy body is given to death that we through it might live." And no greater good could he give us, no greater good could we ever imagine. Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy.
So what's the difference there?
Well, I think the difference is the temptation is to put such an emphasis on what people think of as heaven that they lose the emphasis on the resurrection of the body. And the whole point of this being that he gives this body into death, and then he puts this body that went through death and into eternal life into us as the guarantee that these bodies of ours are not going to remain dead. They're going to share a life that has no end. And already they share that life through participation in his life-giving body and blood.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, October the 22nd, the first day of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. And all this week we're studying the hymns of Luther. Today the hymn, "O Lord, We Praise Thee." Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church, and yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan; Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio; St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois; Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana; Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri; Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin; Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa; Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri; and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the hymn, O Lord, We Praise Thee. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's kicking off Issues Etc. Reformation Week with us and our hymn studies from the pen of Martin Luther. Pastor Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Talk about no greater love in that line there in that second stanza.
Yeah, he picks up this beautiful theme. Now, no greater love than this to thee could bind us. He sees that that Jesus gives his body up to death, and he does it for, the full force, from Romans, of when we were still sinners, Christ loved us, died for us. This is what Luther's joy is rejoicing in. He's like, man, there is no love in this world that can bind a heart so freely to Jesus is when you realize he chooses to give himself up into death. Because we need it, life. And we needed the life that was in him. So he pours out his life so that we can have it. And you realize he's done that. It binds your heart to him. You see, there is no greater love. Because this is not just the love of a friend for a friend. This is a love of the divine friend for his enemies. he does this for us who are hating him, crucifying him, killing him. He gives himself up freely and says, yes, I will give myself into this that you might live.
We were talking during the break about you, and there's no easy way to say it, but you said it best. You said, love isn't just something that he does or an attribute that God possesses, but it is who he is.
Yeah, and we have that out of John, right? First John, God is love. You're never going to see another scripture passage that says God is justice. God is vengeance. No, they're not there.
Or God is power.
Or God is power. No. But you see, God is love. And that recognition then that the one that is doing the great verbs of salvation is doing so out of this freely given, unconstrained in the sense that not caused by anything inside of us, love, gracious love poured out. This is just who he is. And that's why we don't, as Lutherans, we don't and can't put the attributes all on an equal par. We recognize that in Jesus, the truth has been revealed, which outside of Jesus, no one could ever know, that the triune God's very nature is itself, this self-giving love. It's who he is.
Luther has a strong way of saying, and in English it's, Lord, thy kindness did so constrain thee. How does Luther say that in the original penning of this stanza of this hymn?
Yeah, Luther's pretty vivid. He's like, Lord, your great love forced you. recognizing that he couldn't be who he is without doing what he did. That's who he is. And so he pours out this great blood. I think the German is very vivid. I would render it something along the lines of, your great love forced you, that your blood did great wonders for us and to us and paid for our sin so that God became kindly disposed toward us. This is the same thought like running behind him, keep on jumping ahead to your Wednesday show. But, God said to his beloved son, it's time to have compassion. Go, bright jewel of my crown, win for them salvation from sin, from sorrow, set them free, slay bitter death for them that they may life with you inherit. So you get this picture of Christ coming to give eternal life and being sent by the Father's love. This is the love of God that's compelling. It calls forth a love in us when we see this and realize this is all so freely and graciously done that our sins might be wiped out and that, as the English said, all our debt with thou hast paid, peace with God once more is made. That there is peace. You can't help but think of Romans 5. Since we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the blood that is our peace. And that's what he's reaching at.
Now, see, that is something that Luther sees as elemental to the gospel, and it's assurance. It's a peace that the Christian in the forgiveness of sins need never doubt.
Yeah.
It's the one thing where you can say, the rest of the world may be against me, my life may be falling apart, nonetheless, I am assured in the cross of Jesus Christ that God is not against me.
Right, right. That is a theme that runs through the Psalter. I think Luther really learned it very well by praying a lot of the words of the Psalter. But this theme that, you know, if God is for me, you know, there's nothing that I can't face. And the cross of Jesus Christ, the gift of the sacrament of the altar, which is what was on the cross, his body for me, his blood for me, this assures me that my God is not against me. He loves me. He wants me to share his own eternal life. And in that confidence, you can face whatever comes your way. I don't care how horrible it is. And, you know, lots of horrible, horrible, horrible things happen to the people of God as they journey through this age toward the kingdom that is to come. But nothing could shake this great confidence and trust.
The third stanza of O Lord, We Praise Thee. May God bestow on us his grace and favor that we follow Christ our Savior and live together here in love and union, nor despise this blessed communion. O Lord, have mercy. Let not thy good Spirit forsake us. Grant that heavenly-minded he make us. Give thy church, Lord, to see days of peace and unity. O Lord, have mercy.
May God bestow on us his grace and favor.
Third stanza of O Lord, We Praise Thee. It's Issues, Etc., Reformation Week. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're studying this Luther hymn and other Luther hymns all through this week. This third stanza, will you clear something up for me? Because when I first was taught this hymn, the first two lines read differently. Now it's been either changed or changed back or something. May God bestow on us his grace and favor. And then the way I learned it was, to please him with our behavior, something along those lines, but I've noticed it's been changed more recently. Which is the way Luther wrote it?
Neither, but close. The second one has definitely got the flavor of what he did. I think that if I were to, you know, and I want to stress, this is Whedon's rough translation of the German, and I am no Matthew Carver. So, you know, when I'm offering it, I talked to Matt two or three times today on some of the more obscure terms here to see if I was reading it right. And thank God for his invaluable help. The way I would render it, though, and he I'm not laying the whole translation on Matt. What I would say is, God, give us all your gracious blessing that we go on your way in true love and brotherly loyalty, nor think lightly of this food, Kyrie eleison, but to go on your way. That's literally what Luther has the congregation ask, is that having received this food, we need to go on the way with Jesus. And his way is the way of unity and brotherly love. This stanza brings out something that was there from the beginning, but that we maybe hadn't thought about yet. And that's that it's a we prayer, not an I prayer. And that the Eucharist is a we thing, not a me thing. In the Eucharist, he surely does give himself to each individual, but by doing so, he's binding each individual into the whole of the body. And so you can't have Eucharist, you can't have the Lord's Supper, without this realization of how big is this body of Christ into which you're being joined, and to be praying that it come to its full and natural fruition. This stanza, if you will, is like a riff on the prayer of our Lord in John 17, that they may be one. you know, that this is running through the prayer here. Go ahead.
Is that why the church has at the conclusion of receiving the Lord's Supper a formal dismissal? The people are told to go in one form or another. In the church where I serve, it is each table is dismissed, and ultimately the entire congregation, I guess, is dismissed after the Lord's Supper. Go in peace, your sins are forgiven. That's how we say it.
Mm-hmm.
There are more formal ones like the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in true faith into life everlasting. Go in peace. That this sends this is a meal that sends us into our world and sends us into our vocations and sends us into the lives of our neighbors.
Right. It sends us out to love. Truthfully, it is very much of a piece with this twofold plan of God. That, well, I'm going to go back to these famous words of Luther because none has said it better. In the Freedom of the Christian, remember, he said the Christian lives outside of himself. He lives in God by faith and in his neighbor by love. And God by faith, that is, by trusting the promises and resting fully in those promises. And in his neighbor by love. He said for you to really love his neighbor, he's not using him for religious purposes. He's loving the neighbor, seeing a need and meeting it. And so the prayer that's prayed at this point is for the church in her mission of love, that she might be really empowered, set free, strengthened in that, as he says in that post-communion prayer, in burning, brinstiger love toward one another. He sends us out with that. And, you know, I can't help it when I look at the opening of this thing here, you know, may God bestow on us his grace and favor that we follow Christ our Savior and live together here in love and union. Well, I hear the music. So on the other side of that, we have to pick up on Romans 15.
Okay, we'll be at Romans 15 as we have 10 more minutes with Pastor Will Wheaton studying the hymn, O Lord, We Praise Thee.
Coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, Issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Got a very busy Issues Etc. Reformation Week coming up for you, beginning today with the study of this hymn, O Lord, We Praise Thee, with Pastor Will Wheaton. Tomorrow, we're going to look at, let's see, From Depths of Woe, I Cry to You. Dr. Stephen Hine will be our guest Wednesday. Dr. Paul Grimm will join us for the one that it sounds like Pastor Whedon really wanted to study this hymn. And that was Dear Christians, One and All, Rejoice. And then Thursday, To Jordan Came the Christ, Our Lord. Dr. Arthur Just will be our guest. As you can see, some of our very best guests. And then Friday, Pastor Brian Wolf Miller. He's one of our best guests, too. We all believe in one true God. That's Issues Etc. Reformation Week in a nutshell for this week. You said you wanted to pick up on Romans chapter 15 with that last stanza.
Because I mean, this last verse reminds me very much of the way Paul sort of wraps up. You know, remember in Romans, he dwelt an awful lot on the blood. He was big on what the blood of Jesus has accomplished for us. And whenever you're reading about the blood in one of the epistles, remember, these were written to be read out in Eucharistic assembly. He's talking about what's going to be there on the altar in that chalice. It's not some idea. The blood of Jesus isn't an idea. It's a reality. And that body and blood then bind the people of God together as one. And because of that, he can write in Romans chapter 15. He says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus." Be like-minded with the mind of Christ. "That you with one mind and one mouth may glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so welcome or receive each other just as Christ received you and doing it for the glory of God." This is what Paul, what Luther's singing in the hymn, that we're asking the fruition of the sacrament might be among us, this like-minded, the mind of Christ, that we might look at each other, treasure each other, and so grow in unity.
Now, that prayer for peace and unity, expand on that a little bit more, because it isn't just the peace that the world gives or the kind of unity that we can gain by
compromise. Yeah.
There are a lot of, our political process proves that there's a lot of ways of getting unity through compromise, through being pragmatic, but that's not
what... Or through agreeing to disagree. Yeah, that is not what we're talking about here. Here, he's really clear. The unity that's spoken of here is unity that is the mind of Jesus Christ himself, the gift of his spirit in the church. Don't let your spirit, don't take your spirit away from us. Instead, grant that spirit make us heavenly minded. In other words, thinking the thoughts of heaven toward one another. And so that's how the Lord gives his church to see days of peace and of unity. What kind of difficulties would leave the church if we were all able always to be thinking with the mind of Christ toward one another? I mean, so that we don't ever look on any other human person in the church as the problem. We recognize always the problem is me and my sin and Satan and what he's trying to do in the church and in the world. And we still instead be able to see each person as a special gift given by Christ to the church to be a blessing to them. I mean, it changes how you live together as the people of God when the mind of Christ is shaping you. And so this prayer for peace in the church is above all a prayer that the members of the body of Christ would learn to bear with each other and in that bearing with each other experience this harmonious miracle which God alone can bring about, that these sinful, troubled human beings can actually, by the grace of God, be forged and formed into a single body, bound together, knit together by love as a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Luther's writing and expressing that prayer in this final stanza in a time when the church that he could see was...
cracking up.
It was coming apart at the seams.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, what do you do when the very form of the church that you've always recognized is all of a sudden found on the wrong side of the gospel? What do you do with that? His great aha, if you will, was that the church literally lives from the means of grace. It is not that the means of grace live from the church. Sometime we need to do a whole show on that because I'm convinced that's the difference between a Lutheran doctrine of the church and the doctrine of Rome or the Orthodox. The Lutherans recognize, man, that means of grace come first. And from them, the gift of the church flows. And then it's certain. It doesn't wobble because it depends 100% on God speaking and giving. That you can depend on. That's reliable. Men, never quite so much.
Let's listen to the entire hymn, "O Lord, We Praise Thee."
Thank you.
Pastor Whedon, your final thoughts on this hymn, O Lord, We Praise Thee.
I want to talk about something that's actually very subjective in the song, and that is, did you hear the joy dancing through it? There is about this hymn and in the way that the music just trips along, almost a dance-like quality, as though, I don't know, I always picture David dancing before the Ark of God. So Luther would invite the Christian to dance almost before the Ark, the true presence of Christ among us under the bread and wine with his true body and blood. How could you not be dancing for joy when the one who is coming to you is the one who is the canceling of the debt of your entire sin? When the one who is coming to you is the one who was given into death that you might have a life that never ends? How could you not be dancing for joy? And so this song, as it overflows with joy, is a true witness to the gospel itself. What Werner Erlert called the evangelische Ansatz, what happens when the gospel plows you down, when it overcomes you, knocks you over, what is the impact of the gospel? What is its outcome? Its outcome is a song of joy. It is no accident that Luther picked up this beautiful song of joy and just kept it going a little longer than it originally was.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, great kickoff to Issues Etc. Reformation.
Thank you. I'm looking forward to hearing the rest.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll study the hymn From Depths of Woe. Dr. Stephen Hine will be our guest. Folks, we are only 11 days away from our annual live 24-hour broadcast called Issues Etc. 24. Now, we have a question for you, and we'd like your answer to this question. Issues Etc., what does this mean? You can leave your answer to that question, Issues Etc., what does this mean, on the Issues Etc. comment line, and we'll be playing some of those comments during Issues Etc. 24. Issues Etc., what does this mean? 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. There is great thanksgiving and joy because Christ himself has come among us. And he comes among us, you know, this hymn originally born out of a Corpus Christi processional where the people might even bow their knees in adoration to the body and blood of Jesus processing by. Now, there's certainly an abuse to be found there, but there is also something at its very heart that was right about that, not in its practice, but in its sentiment. We are in the presence of Christ. His very body and blood that was hung upon the cross, that was laid into the tomb, and that came out after 3 days alive. We are in his presence when he brings himself to us. in bread and wine for us to eat and drink. And we receive him, not the idea of him, not the mere remembrance of him, but Christ himself. We are bound to him and thus to God in peace and unity, and we are bound to one another in the same peace and unity in Christ's body and blood. I'm Todd Wilkin, day two of Issues Etc. Reformation Week tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.